Lord, we thank you that as we come into Christmas time, it's a reminder of things which are far, far bigger and greater than we could ever comprehend or begin to understand. We can understand a baby born and laid in a manger. We can understand a man, and we can understand the Lord Jesus Christ as life and ministry and death and resurrection to some degree. But we don't fully, and we can never completely comprehend and understand what all of that meant and what all of that signified and everything that was contained and bound up in that truth. But Lord, we ask you to help us this morning as we look at your word for a short time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a question. When you look under your Christmas tree, if you have a Christmas tree at home, you don't have to have one, and you're looking at the presents, you kids, and there's a big present and a small present, which one do you think you'd go for? Big one or the little one? The big one. Yeah, I'd probably go for the big one too. Why do we want to go for the big one? Yeah? Yeah, because big box means there's must be a big present inside, okay? And everybody wants big presents. Oh, well, that's right. If it's not for you, you're going to have to put it back, aren't you? That's right. Yes. Probably for your dad. So today we're talking about big presents in small packages, okay? Big presents in small packages. It was our wedding anniversary last week, you know, I gave my wife a very small package, all right? But I like to think it was something that was that she was going to value and be very glad to receive from me. And so today we're talking about small packages that have wonderful things. And we're going to look at just this one verse here. This one verse tells us that the smallest thing that was given on that first Christmas day contained all the love of the universe. Okay, this is what this verse is telling us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we all know about John, eh? And John is kind of this philosophical sounding dude, isn't he? He starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and we start to read it, and it's really easy for your eyes to just glaze over, or your brain just to go, what? What's he talking about? Go back, read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. Reminds me of a book I had to read at university. It was called Being in Time, and it was that thick, and apparently the guy changed his mind after a while and wrote another book called Time and Being. I couldn't read the first book, and I was glad I wasn't asked to read the second book. I couldn't understand a thing he was trying to say. Okay, and sometimes we think that John is trying to be just tricky like that. He's trying to just use these tricky words, but he's not. What he's trying to tell us is there's these huge things that are behind the coming of the Lord Jesus, things that will just blow our minds, and he's trying to put them into words. And I want to just, what I'm actually going to do, I'm going to just use some visual stuff this morning to walk us through these words. Because this is the passage, just one verse I want us to look at this morning. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the verse, okay? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? But let's just sort of break it down a little bit. The first thing he says is, the Word became flesh. And when you go and read the other, you know, because in the Bible you've got the four gospel accounts. When you go and read the others, particularly Matthew and Luke, how do they describe it? How do they say those same words? They say an angel came to a woman called Mary who was betrothed to a guy called Joseph and said, you're going to have a baby. And they went to Bethlehem and she had a baby and she laid her baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So what the other gospel writers, what Matthew and Luke and Mark, when they talk about babies being born and all that, John says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking here about the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity. He's saying that God himself came and took on human form. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 puts it like this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Or again in Philippians chapter 2, that God emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, God, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. What are they talking about here? The Word became flesh. This is Christmas. Okay? This is the birth of Jesus. This is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, coming to planet Earth in actual, real, tangible form. And it's a bit tricky because it says he became flesh. Sometimes we read that and we think, oh, God changed into a human being. And sometimes we even describe it like that and we say, you know, God became man, and in our minds we sort of think of some sort of metamorphosis. Where do you get a metamorphosis? Who here has done a bit of science? Yes, different rocks change, they metamorphose, something like that. And also caterpillars, they metamorph into butterflies, don't they? So you have like a caterpillar and it climbs up and it hangs onto a branch and it curls up into a ball and becomes a cocoon, and then out of the cocoon becomes a beautiful butterfly. That's right. So that we think, but where's the caterpillar gone? The caterpillar's gone, it's not there. But you know, when Jesus came, all right? When Jesus came, he didn't change from being God into a human being, but he took to himself our human nature. So he was still fully God, and then he became fully man, fully human. And that's what that is trying to explain. The Word, big, it's like, you know, big stuff, like the whole universe, eternal, unchangeable, infinite, all of that. That's what John is trying to get to us, the eternal Word of God. He became flesh, just like us. That's what we are. We're made out of flesh and blood. And so God became flesh without ceasing to be God. But even more than that, and it says he made his dwelling among us. What does that mean? That's pretty hard for us to understand, isn't it? And that's why I read those words in Zechariah chapter 2, where it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Okay? So there the prophet had made a promise to God's people that God would come. Now, what would they have been thinking about? A lot of people would have thought, oh, maybe God will send another prophet. Some of the more theological ones might have thought, oh, he's talking about the temple. All right? Maybe the second temple. God is going to come down into the temple like he did with Solomon's temple, and the glory of God is going to be radiating out of the temple. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But nobody would ever have, in their wildest imaginations, thought that God would come to his people and actually be walking around amongst them. Walking around amongst them, sitting at the table with them, saying, "Hey guys, have some bread, have some fish, have a glass of wine. Let's have dinner now. Where are you guys going? I'm going to come with you. Come with me up on this mountain." And doing all these amazing things. Nobody would have ever have thought that. But that's what John is talking about, isn't he? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Tabernacled, some translations say, because they see a connection to the tabernacle, because that the word has this meaning of tent behind it. But it's he lived among his people. Lived among us as an actual person. And then there's even more of it. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. We have seen his glory. John could say that everyone who lived at the time of Jesus and actually saw Jesus, like, "Hey, that's Jesus. Who's that guy? Who's that guy over there with the beard and with the glasses? I haven't seen. Who's he? That's Jesus. That's him. Oh, Jesus. Where's he from? He's from Nazareth. Oh, yeah. Who's his mum? His mum's Miriam. Okay. And his dad, that's Joseph. But apparently he's not his dad. Oh, it's Jesus. Wow. Okay. Hey, Jesus. And so what John is saying, to see him is actually to see something that everybody just longed for and wanted. Remember Moses? Poor old Moses, eh? You know, he was like, "God, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory." He longed for it. And God said to him, remember, he said, "You know, I'm going to put you and I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by you and you'll just see the back part of my presence." In Exodus chapter 34, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" That was something that Moses just longed for and God's people have longed for. And John says, at Christmas time, when Jesus comes, we see his glory. We see the glory of the one and only Son who was from the Father. And so the glory of Christ, the presence of Christ, is the very glory of God. And then he adds in that final thing, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What he's saying is that at Christmas time, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, when you see him, you're seeing the full character of God, seeing God for who he really is. And I want to just talk about that maybe a little bit more. Because maybe this raises the whole question of the so what. The so what of Christmas. You know, one of the big debates that goes on often at Christmas time, you probably read about it in the news. You know, you'll hear about some shop or some shopping mall or some place that said, "Okay, Christmas time is happening, people, but no nativity scenes." Okay, I didn't even know what a nativity thing was until probably a few years ago. But that's when you set up a thing and you got like a little baby Jesus and you got Mary and Joseph, somebody or something portraying the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a move that says, "No, we don't want to have that stuff because that stuff's about God and God offends people. So let's just have Santa Claus and Rudolph and Jingle Bells and tinsel, and that's cool. That's Christmas." And one of the questions is, well, what's the big deal about that? Why should we be bothered? Should we? Should we get upset and say, "Oh, there's no Jesus at Christmas"? Well, this kind of answers the whole so what, doesn't it, of Christmas. So all of that stuff I've tried to talk about, where the Word became flesh You have to think about why. Why is this important, and why do we even bother thinking about this? Well, what this does is this reminds us of two things. It reminds us that your sin is worse than you thought, and it also reminds you that God's saving love is greater than you could ever imagine. That is what this tells us. That is what these verses tell us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Got a few sayings in English that tell us that things are worse than what they really are. One is that you are up a proverbial body of water without any means of locomotion. Okay? Means that things are really, really bad. Okay? Things are worse than you thought. And we got other things, you know, which means that we're just really stuffed. These verses tell us that, don't they, in a way? And you've probably got to have a strange mind like mine to think about why it tells you that. Well, how do these verses tell us that your sin is worse than you ever thought? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. How do these verses tell us that? These verses tell us this because of the way it explains the means by which God, or the length to which God had to go in order to deal with your sin and mine. And it's something that we so easily forget, don't we? We like to kid ourselves. We like to tell us little lies about ourselves. Many things, eh? Our looks. You know? Those beauty lines that we get on our faces as we get older, and the spots that appear. Our intelligence. Oh, you would never understand that, wouldn't you? You ever find yourself talking like that to somebody? So slow. Or our influence over others. Oh, yes, she did that. Yeah, I told her about that. Yeah. Yeah, I suggested that to him. Yeah, that business plan he's got, it's going really well. We talked about that. You know, us, me, years ago. Yeah. Or our kindness or our goodness. And we tend to compare ourselves with others, and we tend to downplay the little things, of course, that we do. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm not, I haven't done that sort of stuff. I'm not like that. Do you do that? I do that. I do it all the time. What I do, and what I'm doing to myself, is I'm actually pretending that I'm somehow better than I really am, or lying to myself that I'm somehow better than I really am, and that my problem is not quite as bad as it would really seem. And this verse gives the lie to that, doesn't it? It tells you and I, it tells me that my sin is worse than I thought. You see, if God was looking and saying, "Oh yeah, Jeff, yeah, he's got a few little problems. You know, he slips up every so often, tells a little white lie, just a little bit of greed, a little bit of lust, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of anger. It's nothing serious, though. I wouldn't worry about it. Just don't sweat it. It's okay, you know." And if God was looking at my life and saying that, what would He do? He'd just like, "Nah, just sweep it under the carpet. It's all right." But He doesn't, does He? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when God looked at my life and saw the depth of the problems, the sin problem in my life, He didn't say, "It's fine." He said, "I've got to do something about that. I've got to send my Son. I've got to send the Word, the eternal Son of God, who's We've been in fellowship from before time began. We've been in fellowship for all eternity. And we are perfect and holy and just and true. And we never have any sin or anything in our lives or even in our presence, because it just cannot dwell in our presence. I have to send my son to deal with Jeff's sin. That's how bad it is. It's way worse than I ever thought. Way worse than I would like to think it is. And so God sends himself. The Son of God comes into the world. The eternal beloved Son, born in humility in Bethlehem, raised in obscurity to be despised and rejected, dying painfully on a cross just to deal with my, not little, big problem. And you're probably in the same situation. In fact, I know you are, because the Bible tells me. It wasn't that God didn't do all that just to deal with a few little white lies, just to deal with a little bit of flirting, just to deal with a little bit of pampering of ourselves over the others. It wasn't little stuff, was it? It was big stuff. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But it also tells us that God's saving love is far greater, far bigger, far more magnificent than anything you and I could ever imagine. And we will never fully understand it. You and I, our brains are way too small to understand this. Okay? We can't figure it out. The eternal God becoming in human form and a baby. I don't understand that. I get books, you know, I've got books in my office, big thick ones like that, and you read those books and they go, yeah, this is what happened, but we don't really know. We don't really know how, what it means and how that actually happened. And what the details of it. You can read all the big thick books. You might get a set of big thick books like that. And you read them all and they can't quite fully explain how that happened. And so our situation was so bad, God himself had to come and sort it out. Just like when the boss comes to sort out the mess, God came in person to planet Earth, and he came in all of his glory, and he came in all of his love, he came in all of his grace, full of grace and truth, says John. Didn't come secretly, didn't come invisibly, he came physically, he came actually. Those who saw him saw God, they saw him truly, they saw him amazingly, they saw the only Son of God, and then they saw him come, and what did he do? He reached out and he touched people, didn't he? He healed the lepers, he raised the dead, he cast the demons out, and he forgave the sins of sinners, full of grace and truth. And how much did they have to pay him to receive those things? How much did they have to give him? Oh, Jesus, if you heal my son, how much does it cost? How much do I have to put in the offering bag? How much will your invoice be? How much will it cost me? Nothing. Free grace. Full of grace and truth. And so Christmas time is about that, isn't it? Christmas time is about all the love in the universe being gifted at the cross in a baby in order to save and redeem and rescue sinners like you and I. And so the greatest gift that you can receive and that I can receive is to open that present. Not the big shiny one, not the one with the bow on it, not the one that weighs the most, but the gift of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you opened that gift? Have you received it? The gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And has he changed your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that at Christmas time, a time of giving and receiving of gifts, we receive the greatest, most amazing gift of all, your beloved Son. And our minds struggle to comprehend how this could be and how this could happen. But this we know, that our sin is worse than we thought, but your love is greater than we could ever imagine. And so we thank you for Jesus our Savior. Amen.